Well, good morning, church. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we began to look specifically at the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9, where Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And at first we addressed the possible misconception that Jesus is just giving us a bunch of words to say here. Right, which would be odd, given the fact that Jesus told us in verse 7 that prayer is not mainly about all of the words that we say, but Jesus is not just giving us a bunch of words to say. He isn't just giving us some phrases to mindlessly repeat like some Hail Mary, but rather, as we saw last week, what we have in the Lord's Prayer is a pattern or a skeleton. Right, where Jesus is giving us the bones of prayer, right? The kinds of things that we as his disciples ought to be praying for and about. And in many respects, what Jesus gives us here is really a prayer that summarizes all of life. That in principle, there's really nothing that's left out. That everything we might encounter in life really is here in this prayer, in principle. And our job, then, as his disciples, is to take the bones of this prayer and to learn how to allow it to then shape and guide our prayers through life, right? To guide and shape our prayers through all of the different things that we then encounter in life. And so last week, we looked at that first bone, if you will, right? Our Father in heaven, as Jesus continued to impress upon us that at the heart of prayer is really our relationship with God himself. All of God, right, as Father, as Son, and as Spirit, for we call God our Father in heaven through the person and work of the Son and empowered by the person and work of the Spirit. All of God is involved in prayer. All of God is calling and drawing us into prayer. And so now this morning, we're going to look at the next bone in this prayer, the next bone that Jesus gives us to sort of frame our prayers, the second half of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. So let's pray and let's ask for our Father's help this morning. Well, Father, we do come to you and we do pray. We ask that you would help us to understand the instruction that is given to us by your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would grant us that wonderful gift of illumination, that our minds would grasp things that are spiritually discerned and that our hearts would truly be changed by them. And so, Father, Son, Spirit, our God, we call to you, we respond to the invitation you have given us to draw near, and we lift up our hearts and our prayers to you this morning, and we ask that you would be with us, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to really break this sermon down into two main points this morning, praise and petition. Right, praise and petition, and what I mean is we want to look at how this prayer is about praise regarding God, and how this prayer is a petition regarding us. Right? It's about prayer about praise regarding God, and it's a petition regarding us. So first, we want to consider praise. Right? How this is a prayer about praise regarding God. Hallowed be your name. Now, I think when we read that statement, we immediately encounter two problems. The first is the meaning of the word hallowed, right? it's a bit of an old-fashioned word. Nobody really uses that word anymore. Can you remember the last time you heard somebody use the word hallowed just in the course of normal conversation? Right? Probably not. It actually reminds me of a conversation from last Sunday morning. Before the service, when Mickey, as he regularly does, was showing off his Sunday socks and just talking about how good his sock game is, and then I said, yeah, your sock game is on fleek. And the whole room just went quiet, and everybody sort of stared at me, and one person finally said, yeah, I don't think anybody's used that expression in like 3 years. And it's sort of the same problem with hallowed, right? Nobody says that anymore. So we're not totally sure what it means. And in order to understand Jesus' instruction, right, we need to understand what it means. It's huge, massive word, hallowed. It means to sanctify or to set apart, right? To revere, to honor, to esteem, right? To hold in the highest regard. Right? It's an expression of veneration or worship or adoration, right? In short, it means to praise, right? So at the very least, we see that Jesus is telling us that prayer involves or includes praise, right? Which really should not come as a total surprise to us, because we actually saw this when we studied James chapter 5, if you'll remember, and how it was quite natural for James to include an appeal to praise in his instruction on prayer, right? That those two things really naturally belong together. But that then brings us, I think, to the second problem that we need to resolve. Because Jesus says, hallowed be your name, right? So what does Jesus mean by your name? Well, in context, it's clearly a reference back to our Father in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name, right? The name of our Father in heaven. And when the Bible speaks of his name, right, it's a way to speak of all that is true about him, right? Not only his Father, but his Son and his Spirit as well, right? Because what is true of the Father is true of the Son and is true of the Spirit together, right? So we're talking about God's name here. All that is true of him, right? When the Bible speaks of God's name, it means all that has been revealed to us concerning his nature, his character, his being, his attributes, right, all that God is and has done and is doing, right, his name is a way that sort of captures all of that. Right, for example, you probably remember when Moses asked to see God's glory. And God responded by revealing his name to Moses. Right, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? In declaring his name, right, he was revealing to Moses something of his nature, right? Something of his character, something of who he is and what he is like, right? And then if you remember at other times in Scripture, right, God would reveal himself to Israel under different names, at different times, in different situations, in order to then stress different aspects of his character and his nature. Right? At times, revealing himself as Elohim, right? When he wanted to stress his might, or his power, or his dominion, or his strength. Right? At other times, revealing himself as Jehovah, right? The self-existent one, the great I am who I am. Or Jehovah Jireh, right? God, our provider. Or Jehovah Rapha, right? God, our healer. Or Jehovah Shema, right? The God who is near and close and personal, right? But each name revealed something more about God and who he is and what he is like, right? And so then you'll have other places like Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, that say things like, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Right? Or Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. Right? In other words, when you really understand something about who God is, his character, his nature, his being, right, you'll understand, yes, he is a strong place to run for refuge. Yes. He really is worthy of your trust, right? And so, when Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? It is a prayer that both assumes something and is asking something, Right? It assumes something and it's asking something. First, it is assuming that we actually know something of his name. Right? That we actually understand something about his nature and his character and his being and who he is and what he's like. And what's interesting is that when we look at many of the sort of the poignant or sort of momentous prayers throughout the scriptures, they often involve this very thing, right? They involve sort of this acknowledgement and this rehearsal, right? This remembering and this reflecting upon God and who he is, his name, what he's like, his character, his attributes, right? For example, Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was faced with a very difficult, very sobering situation, he does not immediately pray about the situation. Right? Instead, he first begins his prayer this way. Oh, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And then as his prayer continues, he says, Oh Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself. Daniel's rehearsing. He's remembering the name of God. Right? Jeremiah, same kind of prayers. Right? When Jeremiah was confused, when he needed understanding, right? In Jeremiah chapter 32, he did not immediately ask God for understanding. Or clarity. Instead, he prayed, Oh Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Oh great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. That's where Jeremiah begins. Right? We find the same kinds of things in the Psalms. Right, that no matter the situation or the circumstance, the trial or the trouble, right, the psalmist inevitably acknowledges and rehearses. He remembers and he reflects upon the character and the nature of God. Right? And as he remembers and reflects and rehearses and acknowledges, he can eventually then say things like, We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Right? So, as Jesus is instructing us here on prayer, there is sort of this assumption that we actually know something about God's name, who he is, and what he is like. But even more than assuming something, it is also asking something. Right? Not only that God's name would be acknowledged and rehearsed and sort of remembered and reflected upon, but that God's name would be celebrated, that he would be praised, right? So when Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it is a prayer that is asking that the name of God and all that it denotes and all that it represents and all that it stands for would be known and honored and revered and esteemed throughout the world by all peoples. Right? It's a prayer that's asking in harmony with the prophet Habakkuk, right? That the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth. Right? It's a prayer that is asking that God would be praised. Right? Again, we see this in the Psalms when the psalmist prayed. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, Psalm 29, verse 2. May his name endure forever, his fame as long as the sun, Psalm 72, verse 17. Let the peoples praise your great and awesome name, Psalm 99, verse 3. Right, and of course, we don't just see this in the Psalms. We see this in Jesus' own life. Right, Jesus is instructing us this way about prayer from personal experience, right, from his own prayer life. Right, Jesus said that he did not come to seek his own glory, but the glory of the one who sent him. Right, and we see this reflected in Jesus' prayers. Right, you look at how Jesus prayed in John 17, for example, and he begins by praying that the Father would be glorified and that his name would be known. That was Jesus' great concern in his prayers. And brothers and sisters, when we study the prayers throughout the Bible, this is what we see, right? From the psalmists to the prophets to the Lord Jesus himself, that there is this great concern for the honor and the glory of God's name. And commenting about this particular fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes the following. He says, then, it does not matter how desperate the circumstance. It does not matter what the particular quandary might be in which those who prayed find themselves. Invariably, they start with this worship, this adoration, this invocation. It does not matter then how acute the tension. It does not matter whether it be physical illness or war or a calamity or some terrible problem suddenly confronting us, whatever it may be, we must never fail to observe the order which is taught here by our blessed Lord and Savior. Before we begin to think about ourselves and of our own needs, or even before our concern for others, we must start with this great concern about God and his honor and his glory. Right? And so Jesus says to us, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, you might ask yourself, what difference does it make, really? Why start that way? Why? What difference does it make, right? What difference does it make to acknowledge and rehearse and remember and reflect and to even praise God in prayer, right? What difference does that make? Well, so often, brothers and sisters, what we will actually find is that doing this is perhaps the very first step in having our prayers answered. When we pray like this, right? How so? Right? In what way, you might ask? Well, it was A.W. Tozer, I believe, who said that when a person comes, right, to a right understanding about God, when a person comes to a right belief about God, they are suddenly relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Right? In other words, so many of our anxieties, right, our worries, our burdens, our troubles, our cares, our concerns, right, the pressures that we feel, right? So many of them have a way of just dissipating. Right? The weight of so many of them just have a way of sort of falling off and diminishing when we simply worship and adore and praise our God in prayer, right? Because so many things are set right in our hearts and in our minds, when our hearts and our minds are occupied with the character and the nature and the attributes and the glory of God, with the truth about who he is. And when our hearts are occupied, when our minds are occupied with those things, it just brings clarity. It brings perspective. It brings peace to our hearts and to our minds when we pray like this. And therefore, brothers and sisters, our prayer life would be greatly served if we learned to pray as Jesus is teaching us to pray here. Right? To take the time to remember and reflect and acknowledge and rehearse all that he is, so that our prayers are filled with praise to him. Makes all the difference in the world. Right? But there's more here. Right? There's more here, because this isn't only a prayer about praise regarding God. Right? This prayer is also a petition regarding us. Right? Regarding ourselves, which is our second point this morning. Right? Petition. Right? How this prayer is a petition regarding us, regarding ourselves. Because this prayer isn't just asking that God's name be hallowed generally, right, in a general sense, sort of in the world, right, among the nations, among the peoples, generally speaking. No, it's a prayer that's asking for ourselves specifically, right, that God's name would be hallowed, that it would be esteemed and honored and revered and praised in our own lives. Right, in our own living, right? Hallowed be your name in my life, That's what we're asking. We're praying here, right? So it's one thing. It's one thing to acknowledge and rehearse and remember and reflect and even praise the character and the nature and the glory of God. It's one thing to do that, but it's another thing entirely to be changed by it. To be changed by who God is and what God is like. And that's the petition, right, that we're making for ourselves, right? Lord, may the realities and the glories and the truths of who you are, may they change me. Lord, may my prayers of praise be consistent with my living. Lord, my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my deeds, my actions, Lord, hallowed be your name in those things, in my life. All right, so again, when we come to the Lord's Prayer here, this isn't just about the mindless repetition of this phrase. Right, it's about coming to our Father in heaven and pleading, God, help me to remember who you are, and may it change everything for me. May it reshape, may it reorient my life. Change me, Lord. And what's amazing again is, you know, we see this in Scripture, in the prayers in Scripture, right? This is how the Apostle Paul prayed. Right, when he prayed for the different churches in the New Testament, he prayed along these kinds of lines, right? For example, right, he said to the Philippians that he was always thanking God for them and that he was joyfully remembering them in his prayers. And he said, this is my prayer for you, that your love would abound more and more, that you would be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory and the praise of God. It's Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Right, Paul said to the Colossians that he was always thanking God for them and remembering them and his prayers as well, asking. Right, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 in Colossians. He was praying and asking that God would give them spiritual wisdom and discernment so that, and here are his requests, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened to endure with patience and joy. And all of this was so that their lives would resound in thanksgiving to God, who had delivered them from the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. Right? In other words, Paul is just praying, hallowed be his name in your lives. It's all he's doing. He's taking the bones of that prayer that Jesus gives us, and he's putting flesh on it. He's praying for them, right? That's what he's asking for them. Theologian Arthur Pink, he simply said, how clearly then is the fundamental duty of prayer set forth? This petition must take the precedence, for the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. Right? It's almost as if to say, oh, of course this is how we pray. Right? For the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. But brothers and sisters, here's one of the problems we face in praying this way, right? In praying like this. Because our minds forget, and because our hearts are fickle, we don't always think this way. We don't always feel this way, right? This concern for the glory of God's name, right? For the honor. That's not always how we think. It's not always how we feel. It isn't always what takes precedence in our thoughts and in our hearts. So I want to suggest that there is a piece to all of this that's still missing. And that is, speaking to God like this about the glory of his name requires that we allow God to speak to us about the glory of his name. Right? Acknowledging and rehearsing and remembering the glory of God's great name requires that we actually spend some time allowing God himself to remind us of the glory of his great name. And that is why we cannot forget. Brothers and sisters, we simply cannot forget that there is an inseparable relationship between prayer, where we speak to God, and God's Word, where he speaks to us. Right? And brothers and sisters, we will not pray like this apart from that. We will not really pray for God's name to be glorified in our lives unless we regularly see how truly glorious he is. And as we talked about last week, right, this is where the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Thank God for that. Right, when we don't know what to pray, what do? Well, we open up the Word of God. And the Spirit of God illuminates our minds to understand and to see the glories of God, right? And as we learn, and it is a learning thing, but as we learn to do this, as we make it a part of our regular habits, right, to take what God says to us in his Word and to think deeply on it, right? To digest it, to dwell on it, to ponder it, to consider it, to wrestle over it, to meditate on it, the Puritans used to like to say. That as we do that with God's Word, then it fuels the fires of praying like this. Because God himself reminds and rehearses and acknowledges the glory of his great name with us. Right, the Puritan pastor and Bible commentary, Matthew Henry, right, commenting on Psalm 19 and how the glory of God revealed in creation, but then particularly the glory of God revealed in God's law, is what compelled David to then pray in that psalm, right, may the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And Matthew Henry writes about that. He says, David's prayers were not his words only, but his meditations. He had been thinking about the glory of God revealed in creation, and he had been thinking about the glory of God revealed in God's law, God's word. And so Matthew Henry says, meditation on the word and prayer to God go together. Another Puritan preacher, Thomas Manton, he writes, the Word feeds our meditations, and our meditations feed our prayers. What we take in by the Word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. Right? Men are barren, dry, and sapless in their prayers for want in exercising themselves in holy thoughts. And brothers and sisters, holy thoughts which can only be had as we ponder deeply the glories of God. The truths of God revealed in God's Word. And this is often the missing link in our prayers. Right? And if you doubt that, whether or not that be true, consider, right, just for a moment, right, this entire sermon has been built upon just one verse. Just one, and actually just half a verse at that, right? Hallowed be your name. Now, imagine, if you will, right? Imagine the impact upon our prayers when our prayers are being influenced by all 31,000 plus verses of God's Word, right? All of which are breathed out by God himself, 2 Timothy 3:16, and all of which in some form or some fashion are intended by God to reveal to us the glory of his great name. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And brothers and sisters, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would open up our eyes to see that in the Word of God. And then that the Spirit of God would fan into flame the desires of our heart to pray like that. So, Father, we do come to you this morning, and we pray, hallowed be your name. Holy Spirit, we are weak, and we forget, and our hearts are fickle, and our hearts are enticed and tempted and pulled in all different directions. And so we come to you in humble dependence, and we confess our great need for your work and your power in our lives. Would you graciously reveal to us the glory of God's great name, that we would see it deeper and deeper, that it would move us in deeper and deeper ways, that it truly would. We understand in deeper ways who our God is, what He is like, what You are like, O Lord, that it would change us and that it would fan into flame our prayers, that it would change our prayers, Lord, that our lives would be shaped by Your glory and that we would find great comfort and peace as we simply stand in the presence of the Almighty and allow Your glory to humble us, to calm us, because of who You are as our Father. So, Lord, receive our praise now as we turn to You in song. Lord, hallowed be Your name. We pray and we sing. In Jesus' name.